Father God, how grateful we are today just to come and be in your presence and to have you be in our presence. We thank you, Father, for the songs that you have that we have worshiped you with today. Father, thank you for those you've gifted to write the words and the music. We ask, Lord, that that would be a cry of our heart. As we come to this service in remembering the day when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that time, the first day of the week, as we come, Father, to worship you in that hour and in the remembrance of that and all that would happen that week, Lord, we just ask for your presence. We ask for an understanding of your word, that you would make it clear to us, Father, as we study your word, like it would be a rich feast of a meal to us. And so, Father, we give you thanks for all of this in great anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a week this is. Today, we remember the triumphal, what we have called down through the centuries of the Christian church, the triumphal entry. If you'll remember a few years ago when we took a course and went on Sunday mornings of a study through the Gospels, tried to synchronize the four different Gospels and journey with Christ and the disciples as they made those three or so years when Jesus began his public ministry up until his death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension in the first words of the book of Acts, we remember that at this particular time in the history of Israel, as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, one of the Gospels tells us that he arrived in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And so they arrived there, and then they had their Sabbath worship. And then after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, Jesus struck out for Jerusalem. Now, this is an unbelievable week, not only for them, but for us also, because consider this week. It will be very much like that week, except maybe one day different. This week, we celebrate today the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem. And then Tuesday night of this week at sundown is Passover. I believe the week that Jesus was crucified, Passover fell on Wednesday night. So we're just a day off from that week. And then with the celebration of Passover among the Jews and the Messianic communities and in the church today, we will remember the Passover Tuesday night, and then Wednesday at sundown begins the first day of unleavened bread, which is a 7-day celebration. And right in the midst of that 7-day celebration of unleavened bread, we have the day of first fruits when they wave the sheaf offering, the first barley. And that just always happens on the first day of the week following Passover, after the first day of unleavened bread, and it just happens to be que coincidencia, that's Spanish for you. What a coincidence! It just happens to be the day that Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, on the day of first fruits. And then this week, also in addition to that, which we're going to talk about very little, we also have the first of a tetrad of red blood moons Tuesday night on Passover. There will be four of them. Passover, and then in the fall in the festival of Sukkot, which is Tabernacles. And then next year on Passover, there will be another full moon, blood red moon. And then following that on Sukkot again next September 2015, the fourth of four blood moons. Now you say, wow, what's so significant about that? I don't know. I know that there was a period for 300 years when there weren't any blood moons. How many of you know what is a blood moon? I learned so much in the last few days that my mind is just blowing up. No, not really, because with Larry's help, we've been kind of tracking these blood moons and that whole phenomenon since about 2007. And I say we, I mean, as the elders, we've talked about it and looked about it. In my understanding, I don't know, it seems like Pastor Mark Blitz of the El Shaddai Messianic congregation in Washington was the first one to see this and begin to tie it all together with the blood moons. And we'll talk about it a little bit. He's written a book. John Hagee got on board on that wagon train and he wrote a book and different. I don't trust John Hagee much. Okay? Let me just throw that right out there out front. Some things I do and more things I don't. So just let me throw that out there in front for you. But the fact is, we are going to see a phenomenon in the heavens over the course of the next 18 months that will not happen again for a very long time and hasn't happened for a very long time. Four blood moons is not insignificant. I mean, it happens from time to time, but to have all four of them fall on festival days is extremely unusual. So that's the part of the mystery about it. So this week, we have the triumphal entry, then we have Passover with a blood moon. If you're out watching the moon, it'll begin its passing into the shadow of the earth at about midnight. And there's actually two shadows of the earth that are cast when the earth passes, you know, the moon, you have the sun and then the earth and then the moon. And so when the moon passes into the shadow of the earth, there's a light shadow that oftentimes is a lunar eclipse that you almost can't even tell there's an eclipse. But then there's a more focused shadow from the sun. And when the moon passes into that, it causes what we call a blood moon. And it often is red because if you were to look at the sun and have the moon come in front of it, completely in front of it, you would be looking at, for an instant, for a minute or so, you would be looking at every single sunrise and sunset on the earth at one instant. And so the red light waves and the blue light waves kind of focus around that and pinpoint in that darker point of the shadow. And when the moon passes through there, zappo, right onto the moon. So it makes a blood moon. Space.com. You can learn more than you ever wanted to know about the moons and the lunar and all that kind of stuff. So we have that. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread beginning. And then next Sunday, we celebrate, I don't like the word Easter. Next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So, a couple of thousand years ago, on this very day, Jesus leaves Bethany and he comes walking toward Jerusalem. As he comes down the mountain, he tells a couple of his disciples, we're in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and he tells a couple of his disciples to go to that town. You will find a donkey and her colt, and bring that. And so Jesus, they put their coats on the colt, and Jesus gets on, and he rides into the city of Jerusalem. And Matthew tells us that's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Oh, hundreds of years before Christ was born, Zechariah said, your king will come into town riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And also, they began to sing because the Jews, remember when we were doing this a few years ago, we saw that thousands of people were journeying to Jerusalem for the Passover, but thousands from the area of Galilee had come following Jesus. You see, the city of Jerusalem proper was not the friendliest people toward Jesus. They were, some of them, enemies to him. And yet, the people in the regions of Galilee and some were following him by the thousands. As many as sometimes a quarter of a million people would converge in Jerusalem for this festival week. And tens of thousands, perhaps, were following with Jesus. And as he mounted that colt and began to go down into the city of Jerusalem, they all began to sing and shout and throw palm leaves down on the ground and their cloaks so that the donkey would walk, as it were, on the red carpet. And then they would sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Luke tells us, in his version of this, Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, as he's coming toward Jerusalem in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, because Daniel prophesied to the day that this would come. And so Jesus cries out over Jerusalem, if you, only you. Now, in these two cases, when Jesus told the disciples to go get the donkey, and when he said to Jerusalem, oh, if only you had known these days, only an omniscient God would know those things, that the donkey would be there. And Jesus is coming not only as Jesus of Nazareth, but in the fullness of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, riding into Jerusalem. He knew full well that within the span of a week, 8 days from right now, that the death, the burial would already be over, and the resurrection would just be in its infancy from the moment that he cried out these words, O Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known on this day, that's Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and so. John also gives us a timetable where we can kind of follow the events. Now you're going to see about a dozen different chronologies of the last week of Jesus. The interesting thing in the church, you know, the big church, that they all center on a Friday crucifixion. Now, I have read, as far as I know, every postulation as to when the crucifixion happened. There are some that believe that Jesus was taken on a Tuesday night and crucified Wednesday, which would be the case if it were this week with Passover on Tuesday. There are some, like me, who believe it was a Wednesday night that he was taken, celebrated Passover, and then crucified Thursday. But the vast majority of the church, the Gentile church, believes in a Friday crucifixion. Let me just say up front, that is the least likely, nearly impossible situation. But it all garners around because the story, according to the Gospel of John, says that they needed to get them off the cross before Sabbath. And when is Sabbath? Well, Friday night. Ordinarily. There are sometimes there's three Sabbaths in an 8 day period. Passover is always one of those times. Because the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And the last day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And on the year that Christ was crucified, I believe that Wednesday night was Passover. So they had Wednesday night going through Thursday as Passover day, which is not a Sabbath. And then Thursday evening through Thursday day was first day of unleavened bread, which is a Sabbath, always, regardless of what day of the week it is. And then Friday night to Saturday evening is their regular weekly Sabbath. So on the day that, on the night that Christ was crucified, they went into Thursday, and then Thursday night began Sabbath, so they had to have him off the cross before Sabbath began. It's an interesting thing in the Gospel according to Matthew, if you want to look there, regarding the resurrection. On the first day of the week, I'll get there. You just wait. Chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. It's very English, very easy in English to say on the first day of the week. But the Jews, when they talk about the week, they talk about the Sabbaths. And so they have a little construct in their language in the Greek that talks about on the first day of the sevens. Because the Greek word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew Shabbat, which is essentially seven or sevens. And so they talk about the first day of the sevens, which we would call Sunday, and it's translated in English, the first day of the week. So in chapter 28 of Matthew, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Literally, it's constructed like this. On the first day of the sevens, after the Sabbaths, plural, it's a genitive of plural. In Matthew, it says, after the Sabbaths, very distinct plural. And so we see that anyway, regardless of all of that, we come down to the point where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on this day, crying out for Jerusalem to understand from the prophets what has been talked about for hundreds of years among the learned in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. It was just their Bible in the Scriptures. And so as he comes down into Jerusalem, now if we would go back to Exodus chapter 12, which we've been through this dozens of times, if we would go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at what happens on Passover. Remember, they were in Egypt. They'd been there for over 400 years. On the Passover, the celebration, on the 10th day of that month, which in Hebrew is Abib, according to the Babylonians, they call that month Nisan. On the 10th day of that month, they are to take a year-old little goat, has to be perfect, without blemish, and they are to watch that and observe that goat. It's going to become the Lamb of God. It's going to become the sacrificial lamb for Passover. And so on the 10th day of the month, they grab that goat and then they watch it for the 10th, the 11th, 12th, 13th, 4 days they watch that goat. And then when they observe that, if in fact, it's not any blemish, then on the eve of the 14th, they sacrifice it. And so if we put that together with the week that Christ was crucified, this is why I believe Wednesday, because it's the only construct that works with all of the Gospels. He comes into Jerusalem. He presents himself as the Lamb of God, the blemished, unblemished Lamb. Every day, he goes back to Bethany. Monday morning, he comes back to Jerusalem. That's when he cleanses out the temple. And then he goes back to Bethany. Tuesday, he comes back to Jerusalem. And he teaches and he presents himself in the temple courts every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And then he goes back. And Wednesday, back into town, and he has to go prepare the Passover. He sends some disciples, go prepare the Passover. They have their Passover dinner, and then they go down to the Olivet Garden, and they arrested there. And so 4 days, we observe the Passover lamb to make certain that it's a perfect sacrificial lamb. This is the only construct that works with all of that. So then, as they're celebrating their Passover, which many will be doing this Tuesday evening, then they gather, it would have been Wednesday night in their week, the events of Sunday are almost at this point anticlimactic, because they did in fact come into Jerusalem. He fulfilled the scriptures of Zephaniah chapter 9 and verse 9. And as he's done that, the crowds that have come with him from Galilee are just, everybody is stoked for the Passover celebration. What is Passover? It is the remembrance of being delivered from 400 years of bondage to the Egyptian people. Now, not all that 400 years was bondage, but a significant portion was, and it became more and more and more intense as the years went by. And we sang this morning, shackled by a heavy burden. We, at one time, have been dwellers in the land of Egypt. We have been shackled by a heavy burden. We have been slaves to a corrupt world and corrupt passions within us. And so the Passover lamb comes and is sacrificed, and the firstborn throughout all the land of Egypt die. Except among the Jews who have taken the blood of the lamb, applied it over the doorposts on the sides and the top. And when the angel of death went through the land, he saw that blood on the doorpost and he passed over that home, Passover. As we come to Christ, bound and shackled by sin and the illicit passions of our hearts and our minds, and the temptations of the world trying to draw us away from God in whatever fashion it does, then we come to Christ, the Passover Lamb. And when the angel of death sees the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorposts of my heart, that angel of death passes over. Have you been there? Have you been there? Make sure. And I want to say today, really make sure. 6 weeks ago, Roger did not know that this morning would be the calling for him. But Roger lived his life in expectation that either Jesus was coming or he would die in the Lord. He was certain, sure of that. And everybody that knew Roger knew that. And this morning, 3:30 our time, I don't know what time that was in heaven. I don't know what time zone they're in. Roger was there. Last night, or yesterday afternoon, I was driving over to Grand Junction for the Grace Deus meeting. And I was looking at some just unbelievable cloud formations. And looking at those cloud formations, talking about an impending storm that would come today. I didn't know that. I hadn't seen the weather forecast. I just looked out the window and that was my weather forecast. Oh boy, there's something coming. And I just went quiet in my heart and I said, God, what's it like where you are? What is it like where you are, God? And then I had the realization, He's with me. He's in me. Have I created a storm where God is? I don't know what the end of the four blood moons is going to be. It's extremely unusual in the history of the world to have these four blood moons coming on Passover, Sukkot. Extremely unusual. And besides that, there's two solar eclipses in between there also. But I do know a couple of things. I know that Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night and let them serve as signs, signals, to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. I know that Joel says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens on a blood moon, because the sun goes dark because the earth passed in front of it, and the moon goes red because of the way the light beams are focused for those. That'll happen about midnight our time. I started to tell you that. About 1 o'clock, the moon will pass into that darkest point of the shadow. So probably between 1 and 3 in the morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, is if you want to be up to see the blood moon, there you go. I'm going to watch it later on the internet. No, not really. I'm going to try and find it. We live in a valley, so I may have to drive somewhere. So, continuing in Joel, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And I know that Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And I know that Mark, Jesus says, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Woo! That's what I'm looking for. And then Luke also records that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And then finally, John writes in the Revelation chapter 6, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. The end of chapter 6 of Revelation. I want to urge you today. Whatever, and it's interesting, the blood moons won't be able to be seen from Jerusalem. But all over the United States, all four, clearly visible. Clearly visible all over the... Matter of fact, Colorado is just in a perfect central position, a little bit north, but almost perfect to see all four of them. I don't know what they portend. Neither does anybody else. But I do know one thing. Whatever they portend, if anything, and if they portend nothing, today I want to be ready to see the Lord, the King of Glory, come riding in to our solar system, plainly visible from all people on earth, coming in the clouds with power and great glory and shaking the heavens and the earth and crumbling the anguish of the nations. I want to be on His team. Are you certain that you are? Are you certain that you are? I am. I'm certain that I'm a sinner, but I am certain that I'm saved by grace. And when the King of Glory comes riding, not this time on the foal of a donkey, but in the clouds of the air, I'm going to be ready. Nothing between my Savior and I. Are you ready? Today we celebrate His coming into Jerusalem on that day so many thousand years ago. And another day, He's coming back. The prophecies are true. He is coming back. Even as He did to Jerusalem, so will He, and the whole world will see Him. Make certain you're ready. I'm going to ask Jim and Larry, would you come and help us celebrate our communion service today, please? In our church, we believe that we are members of the body of Christ. If you're born again and you know that, we would welcome you, cherish to take communion with us. And for those with children, we let the parents discern for the children to take it or not take it. It's up to the parents. So, can we pass it out, please? Luke chapter 22. On these platters, the cup and the bread is on the same platter, so just take one of each when we get there. This was on the night that He was crucified. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you." And so as we take this cup and this bread, we remember the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ.